This audio presentation is the teaching of Chaplain Frank Castagnetti of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message, entitled Showing Love in the Midst of Challenges, was delivered on September 22nd, 2019. Here now is Chaplain Frank.
I have an echo going. That's better. Test, test, test. All right, we're going to try them. All right, so good morning. How's everybody doing? Wow. I gotta watch that. That just, like, I feel like I'm blowing you all over. I'm gonna be scattered up here for a little bit, probably through this whole message, and I'll explain as I'm going why. But anyway, I'm super blessed to be up here. It's always a blessing for me to be able to come and have some time to run my mouth, and hopefully the Spirit can take over, move me out of the way, and share what God's put on my heart. And sometimes, you know, I've done this, I don't know, a year or so now, and some of my messages, they were really simple to get together, and it was like the Holy Spirit and God were like, boom, 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 all the scriptures were falling into place, and this one wasn't like it. This one, even now, I don't feel is finished, so I'm probably going to revisit this. This one was extremely, extremely hard for me for two reasons. It's extremely personal, and so I know it's going to be personal for you. And it's also one of those things in God's word that runs counter to the grain of what society approves and agrees to. So I wrote it, my wife read it, gave me some feedback, we were working, and the look she was giving me as I was trying to walk through this stuff really had me concerned. But as we continued to talk and pray, and I tried to, you know, just work with the scriptures that were on, that I've had, and then what was on my heart, it started to, I think, gel and make sense. But then I was, like, still unsettled, so I spent some time with Pastor Aaron going over this and what I was thinking and get some wisdom from him, as well as Pastor Scott. So there was a lot of anxiety and trepidation I had in putting this together, because not so much because it's personal and it's part of my testimony, but it's also something that all of us are going to deal with in some way, shape, or form because we're still on this earth. I'm going to open, I want you to pray with me, because I believe it's that controversial in that sense. It's going to be uncomfortable, I think, a little bit, but nothing that God doesn't prepare us for, because he tells us in Corinthians, when we're weak, he is strong, right? We can do all things for him. So if you could you just close your eyes and pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word, Lord God. And as Christians, we stand on your word, Lord. We bring that into our spirit, and we have a belief. But what we believe in is not what I think or what I want or what I believe. I believe what you say is true. And so we're going to stand on your truth today, Lord, as we talk about some really sensitive, personal subjects, Lord God. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide me to be able to share your word, Lord, with effectiveness, but with love and compassion, because when we close out, those are the two verses that are going to set us in motion from here, Lord God, that we don't leave empty and just exposed and shaken to our core. We have some actions that we can take. I praise and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and I'm trying to check. Do we have a lot of young kids in the room? I mean, that's where some of this is going. Not too bad. Okay. All right. Father, here we go. Showing love in the midst of challenges. You'll notice on your bulletin, I was lucky because I didn't give a picture, so they busted one out of James smiling, holding a beautiful fish there. And of course, yeah, as fishers of men, there's always challenges we have in trying to get that catch. And some days when you're fishing, you get to catch and come home, right? It's called fishing, not catching. Otherwise, it'd be called catching, and we'd always have what we needed, just like what we're doing today. It's fishing. It's out there. It's casting information. It's casting stuff out there for us to work with. So if you look in your bulletins, and there's only three of what we've got going on here, if you can get into John, the first one is, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that's important as we're going through this, because as I'm the scriptures support what I'm going to ask of us, what God asks of us, but the message you'll see where it's going. So it seems simple enough, doesn't it, that we just need to love one another in a manner and fashion that Jesus loves us. Now remember, Jesus came down, right? He is God. He came to earth. He became man. He walked among us. He served us. He was brutally tortured. He was murdered. And then he rose. He's the only God, the only deity ever in the mention of anything in mankind that gave up his throne to come down with the people. He's the only one that's ever claimed to do that. But how's this actually look in the middle of challenging relationships that we all face? What information and feelings, what thoughts and lessons and guidance impact and influence our actions and behaviors towards others? My message today is based on some of my closest relationships over my lifetime, and I want to share with you some of my evolving perspective because things have changed over time, some of the mental gymnastics that I've had to go through in making some choices and decisions. So the first part here, I'm the oldest of four boys. All of us are born 2 years apart. So I was born in 63, Gino 65, Ronald 67, and Mark in 69. And I want to tell you a story about my number three brother, Ronald. 2 years ago, he died. He took his own life. He died by suicide. Ronald was a smart and outgoing, creative man. When we were growing up, right, my mom is Kanaka Maoli from Hawaii. My dad is from Boston. And so we moved, and my dad was in the Marine Corps, so we moved around a lot. But growing up in the mainland, we all were doing, one of the things we all did together was we ran track. And, you know, at the school or in the community, parks and rec stuff. But we also had the opportunity to participate in what is called the Hershey's, like the chocolate, Hershey's Junior Olympics. And we would go and compete in these events. And so it was at that time Mark wasn't doing that. So it was Gino, me, and Ronald, and we would go. So we were doing track events. He would go skiing. When we were in New Hampshire after school, we'd go on skiing up into the mountains. So the school would take us, and all four of us, I remember, we were skiing. Weekly field trips or weekends with the family. My dad was a hunter. Gino and I were into hunting. Every now and then, Ron and Mark would come. So there was some participation in some hunting. We also did a lot of fishing, lake fishing, so rainbow trout, bass. I can't remember all the fish. So we used to do all that. So in high school, when we finally moved back to Hawaii, I went to St. Louis, and then all of my brothers were able to get into Kamehameha. They not only got in, there was enough room. I applied. I could have got in, but the class was full, so I went to St. Louis. So Ron is a Kamehameha school graduate, as is all my brothers, and this is on Oahu. He was a great runner. He competed in track and field and cross-country events. He loved to swim. Now, me and my brothers, we were football, wrestling, track, kind of in that area, yeah? Kamehameha, if you don't know about it, at least I don't know about here, but on Oahu, one of the senior projects they have to do to ensure, yeah, because Pauahi's vision is to raise up sound men and women, and that also includes physically. So they had a choice to run, I think it was like the Snake Hill, which is maybe a 5 or 7 mile run, you know, up there in Kapalama, or they could do a 2.5 mile open water swim, which is basically off of Waikiki. Most chose to run and just get through it. Ron swam. And he did well. I don't think he reset any records in there. But I mean, we go swimming out here. But to do that for several miles out in the open water, that's a big, big deal. I couldn't have done it. He was a gifted actor. He was a designer and singer. He was directing and making plays at Kamehameha. He was a thespian. He had that stuff. He was very, very talented. And I'd like to say we were really close, but we weren't. You know, I mean, the age kept us in differences. We ran at different schools, different packs, different interests and stuff. So we weren't super close. He was my brother, but I'm off trying to get through my own stuff. And after I graduated high school, I left for the mainland. I was married. I was serving our country as a Marine as well. After Ron graduated, he left Hawaii, moved into San Francisco area, and he was in college. Ronald was gay. And he came out when I was out of school. He was still in high school. And we kind of had some thoughts and ideas about, yeah, okay. And we knew. And it was always this tug of war. You can see where I'm going. It's like, wow, it's one thing to say, oh, we can talk about homosexuality and gay people. And now let's remove that alcoholic or addict relative we have, yeah? or that abuser we have. So I want you to be thinking interchangeably in here. My story is mine, but I know you have family members that are involved in choices and lifestyles that are really difficult, and they run counter to what God expects of us and wants of us. It's not that he loves us any less, but we also know what society says to us. So anyway, coming back to my brother Ronald, I didn't know really what to do at that time or what not to do. I kind of just wanted to stay kind of out of it, but not go either way, because I just didn't, it was just something I wasn't feeling like I could handle. So many years were passing, and Ron and I, we had contact, this and that, back and forth over time. I'm all over the place. He's all over in the mainland there. But somewhere around 2005, and my mom, who was dealing with ongoing problems with cancer, she'd be in remission, it'd come back and forth. So around 2005, my mom was near the end of her battle with cancer and was losing. But so Ron came back to Hawaii for a few visits. My mom was in and out of surgery and stuff. His life had really settled down, and he was in a long-term monogamous relationship with, at the time, his boyfriend's name was Owen. So we met Owen. My brother looked sound. He sounded focused. He looked grounded. He looked really happy. You know, and I met Owen at Mom's funeral, and we remained in close, more frequent contact since then over the years. You know, we were raised in a Roman Catholic family, and he graduated from Kamehameha, which is a Protestant high school. So I know Ron and my brothers, my mom and dad. They all know God. They all know Jesus. They all have a relationship with him. I'm hopeful that it's enough of a time of a relationship they've asked God into their hearts so that I know where I will see them again in eternity, regardless of what's been going on here. So Ron was running his own landscape business. He was teaching part-time at the community college in San Francisco. He was taking other side jobs, doing, you know, like big stores. They have the big storefront windows, and that he was doing those displays at major, major stores and events. He was in really a lot of demand. Owen, my brother-in-law, he works for the city of San Francisco in one of the transportation management departments. And like I said, we were in a lot more contact over Facebook and calling and texting and stuff. My dad called me in 2017 in October and said that Ron had died under suspicious and unattended circumstances. And I remember where I was. I was sitting in the parking lot outside of, holy lordy, where is that place? Right on Leilani where you get your, like, chainsaw shindaiwas? Steve's Honda. Sorry, thank you. Steve's Honda. Thank you, Shelly. You're just like, you got this? Spit it out? So I was sitting in the parking lot at Steve's Honda, dropped off something to get fixed, and my dad called. So the police and medical examiner were still conducting an investigation, and Dad and Owen were already coordinating services, and talked with my wife, and of course, you know, we flew up to the mainland for Ron's funeral story. So here we are in San Francisco, and we have Ron's funeral story service, and he's there in the casket, and of course, what we found out is that he took his life by strangulation, by hanging. And it was a great service. But in, you know, I'm in San Francisco. Ronald's gay. His husband's there. And all of his friends, of course, they're from that lifestyle. And I tell you, what an amazing, beautiful bunch of people. They were honest. They were open. They were hurting. They loved my brother better than I did, and that's shameful. But all I heard God telling me was, remember my second commandment, right? First one is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second one, love one another. So I didn't have anything prepared when it came time to talk, and I just got up there, and I started to talk about what we're sharing today, which is God tells us what he expects of us, regardless necessarily of what the other person is doing or not doing. Yeah, we might have to love from a distance and stay away, but he wants us to love one another. And that's why this verse is so important, that we love one another as God loved us, right? It's not a qualification of I love you because you are loving me back. I love you because I believe in my Father and Jesus and his sacrifice for me, and he commands me to love you because God loves me. And when I'm weak and I don't feel like I can love that person, I can ask God for that strength to do it, yes? And he can get me through that. So that's where these things were going with that. Number two, let us behave properly. As in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So, you know, from my high school up through the Marine, you know, when I was married, this was a picture of Frankie. You know, I was like, you know, whatever. When I wasn't working, we might be drinking. If we weren't drinking, we were out dancing or chasing people. But, you know, when I was married, I was faithful with my wife, and that's where things stood. Not all my friends and colleagues were like that. But this is another good commandment. And, of course, I tried to pick out some that we can just leave some really strong bullets with you folks. But let us behave properly. Behave is a verb. It's an action verb or an adjective that we have choice in behaving, right? We want to behave properly. We're going to stumble. We're going to have challenges. We're going to fall. But this is a commandment out of Romans that helps us. Behaving properly, it's a daily challenge. This passage is filled with a few descriptions of behavior that we should avoid, but the first thing it tells us to what it sets the expectation. These behaviors do not illustrate our love for God, if I look back to the first scripture. It doesn't illustrate our love for ourselves or for others. They're short-sighted, they're selfish, and over time they can be really divisive. But maybe some people are like, well, what if I'm predisposed to certain characteristics and behavior? And, you know, I'm a behavioral therapist. This is what I do in life, and I'm kind of sort of okay at it. And so what happens is, like, medically, right? Medically, there's evidence that if your mom and dad and auntie and uncle have diabetes, chances are you might be at risk for diabetes, right? Same with, say, a seizure disorder. If the seizure disorder, epilepsy, or something runs in your family, you might be at risk for that. Cancers, of course, right? You know, cancer in there, we're at risk. I'm at risk for colon cancer because my mom had it. So medically, there's sound objective reasoning for these things. It's there. But then I go, you know, obesity, same thing. That can trail down there. There's all kinds of things in the medical field that we know there's this genetic loading, this predisposition that kind of sits in there. But then you got to go, well, mom and dad drink. Auntie, uncle drink. Everybody gets together. They have a patina. They drink. I'm a drinker. It's just in my family. And I remember my way back when I was younger, high school, before high school, actually, my dad would come home. And, you know, usually before that time, my mom goes in and she grabs two little tumblers, throws some ice in there, and pours some scotch. And I don't know what brand, but I remember they would, and, you know, small little whatever. And it was, the, you know, the after work kind of drink. Dad comes home to unwind. Mom's unwinding because she's got four boys. And it was a sacred time all the time. Dad would come home. Hi, boys. How you doing? And him and mom would go. He'd change out of his uniform, whatever. Half hour, sometimes 15 minutes, half hour, something like that. It was a sacred time for them. We knew to shut up, stay out of the way, don't create problems, don't fight with nobody. Mom and dad are, you know, just settling themselves down and probably having a drink because it's four boys. So I could sit and argue with you in a sense of like, well, my dad drank, my mom drank, I'm a drinker, and occasionally I have a drink. But does that allow me to go to this way to be drunkenness? No, because that's not behaving properly, right? So you can kind of see where this tendrils out. If I'm raised by angry adults, they just got this, they're always angry, they're always fighting, the words are really harsh, there's no encouragement, does that mean I'm going to grow up to be an angry kid? Yeah, I will, because I don't know anything else. But that doesn't mean that's my predisposition. That's a learned behavior that hopefully, even though it's in my family, at some point I can start to change those things. So research says there's real possibilities for this, and simply because this is all I know and all I understand and all I've been exposed to, until I'm exposed to something else and I'm taught differently, the chances don't look really good for me. If it's a lot of drinking, I'm going to be drinking. If it's a lot of violence and anger, I'm going to be a really rough, angry, violent kind of kid growing up, and that's what's there. However, God makes allowances for these things as he helps us clarify our choices and behaviors. Sometimes due to consequences, sometimes just due to his love. He works on our heart. So I remember when I was finishing school, and I was of the work hard, play hard thing. So if it was football practice, this and that, we did that. On the weekends, we'd go out and either somebody'd buy beer, or we'd get beer or whatever, and we'd drink. And there were a few times, I don't remember how I got home, but I knew I was home because I woke up in my bed, quietly walked out. There's the car. Check the car. All right. There's no missing pieces. There's no additional pieces. Didn't hit anything or anyone. But I was like, I remember it was this time, and I had to, I don't remember how I got home. So that was a problem for me. You know, I kept my grades good enough that I could participate in sports. But usually it was like if we weren't doing sports or something, I was drinking with my friends almost every chance I would get. Like I said, I don't remember how I got home. And I'm one of those drinkers that I get more silly and funny, and, you know, I think I'm the funniest guy in the room if I've had way too many way back when. But usually I'm that kind of a drinker. I'm the pleasant guy to be around. I think. I don't know. Hold on. Everybody close your eyes. Is that? No? Yeah. She's smiling. So I guess we'll find out when I get home what this is really about. So, well, she read this, so I think she's didn't have me change it. But anyway, I remember my senior year, I was drinking so much, I wasn't starting to feel good. And then I went for a job, and you know, we're going through the stuff, and all of a sudden, my skin was really yellow, my eyes were really yellow, and I was jaundiced, which meaning my liver was getting all impacted because I was drinking too much in between all the other things we were doing. And I thought, I was like, oh, I'm okay. I play football. We do this. We got all this stuff. I'm up every day. I go. I'm hauling the mail, as we call it. I'm getting things done. So I got sick, and so I stopped drinking for many, many, many years. Now I have one, maybe two. That's it. I'm fine. I make sure I've got food in me. It's not to excess anymore. So again, I'm trying to behave properly, not carousing, not in drunkenness. It really had to change my way of how I was doing things. So much so that when I was in the Marine Corps, you know, and we're on the ship, we come out, we're going into port. Everybody wants to get off that ship, and they're going to go crazy. I had a senior enlisted tell me, Frank, Sergeant C, let's go on shore patrol. I was like, what is that? He goes, well, one, we get all the free sodas and drinks we want. We get to go into any of the clubs, whatever, and we get all the food we want. And we were the ones that basically, if Marines and sailors or whoever was getting out of control, we had the big shore patrol on, we were sidearms and all that. We would be the first ones to respond to make sure things got settled and then get those guys out of there. And then if there was more legal problems or whatever, we'd have to give our investigation part. So I always volunteered for shore patrol the first night in and the last night leaving, right? First night in, they're going to go crazy. Last night, we're going back on the ship for a while. They're going to go crazy. And I remember looking around going, I hope I'm not like that when I'm drinking. Because it was like, wow, holy moly. Yeah, the visions I have, it's scary. But it was an experience for me to kind of reinforce, holy, you got to really check yourself. You got to check what you're doing. You know, yes, we're young. We're out there serving our country. We think we're invincible. But there was some crazy stuff happening. And so I'm glad I had that opportunity to check things and not just check myself, but be able to help others. Because we could intervene quicker before, you know, we're there. We see what's going on. Get out, go, take a break. Number three, this is out of Corinthians, so it's a long one in there. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, the revelers, the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So you know, as you're filling that in, you'll remember when I went back to my brother's story, Ronald, about him being gay. He's homosexual. He's in that. He was part of that lifestyle. But I put this out here because this has nothing to do with being gay at all. Thieves. You know, are you taking pens from work without real, like, you know, we all take one. I've got one that from the Department of Education, but I use it, you know, I'm using it. It might qualify as theft because I'm not using it for work purposes. But you know where I'm going with this, right? Those small little things that we tell ourselves, they're not going to miss them. Are we stealing? Are we covetous? This one's great. I'm covetous like crazy. I have a real problem with it. I'm looking, I'm like, honey, whoa, I turn the radio on. You hear that? That's a Flowmaster 50, single exhaust. I hear a gear drive. Where's that? Man, right? I'm like, whew, where's that hot rod at? I can hear it. I'm looking. Oh, she's good. I like her hair. She looks nice in that dress. I like his smile. Brother's got some biceps and chest on him. I wish I got to start lifting again. I get real covetous, right? I'm at the racetrack. I see things I want. Like, I could do that. I could do that. I want this one. I need that one. So, right, it starts to push me into my loss of focus, which is my race car is God's car. It's not mine. It's his car. I will race when he is darn good and ready to get me into the cockpit of that thing, and we go. Might be in a few months, the way the timing is working out. Could be later. I'm getting comfortable with going whenever God says, boom, here we go. But it's the same with that. Let's watch what we're looking for. It's great to go after things, but remember they're materials. We can't take any of it with us. We don't want to covet things. If you need things, let's claim it. Let's pray for it. Let's put it at God's altar, right there where it belongs, and then we just wait on that. Drunkards, I spoke a little bit. Revelers, partying too hard. Yeah, revelers. Revilers. Oh, wow, I was looking at it all wrong. Thank you, John. Revilers. Speaking bad of others, you know, you revile things, people, that kind of thing. You're just real having a hard spirit about comments and speaking to other folks. Revilers. Thank you, sir. Swindlers. Yeah, you know, you're always on a hustle. You're always hustling. Always playing it, you know, buy low, sell high, get the hustle going, you know, buy it for five, sell it for 10. I made my five. I got my money back. I'm on a hustle, right? I'm a great hustler on those occasional weekends when we have a garage sale. You can ask my daughter. She's like, but Dad, it's worth this. I said, it's worth whatever that bugger has in his pocket right now. And it's a garage sale, not a garage put away. I want it gone. So I'm like selling stuff, boom, boom. And I know at the end it might have been $500 worth of merchandise. But if I've got 120 bucks on me and I'm like, look what I got. And they're like 30 bucks, but they're putting everything away. I'm like, if you want it, keep it. If you want it gone, work with them, because I look at it this way. I'm not in it really for the money. I want it gone. And if it's a good deal for someone, then that's a blessing for them. They need it more than I do, because I'm trying to get rid of it. So even if at the end and it's 3 o'clock and it's hot and I'm like, people, take it. I don't want to put it away. Take it. So there's a difference between being swindling because your heart isn't in the right place and trying to bless someone. So where am I going with all of this? At one point in my drinking, I met all the markers of an alcoholic, right? Through my schooling and education, I'm a substance abuse counselor. I know when you start looking at, were you drinking alone? Yeah, sometimes I get home, crack a beer, bang. No one's around, I'll have two, right? I mean, yeah, you know, was my life out of control? Yeah, there were moments and times where it was out of control. Don't remember getting home. Those kinds of things. So, you know, when you look it up, like, you know, what are the markers of being an alcoholic or an addict? I met those. I didn't look at myself like that, and I think that was my grace. It was like, no, I'm bigger than this. I can do better. I can choose better. So I didn't see myself as an alcoholic, but I had hard conversations about myself, about what defined one, going, hey, knucklehead, you can rationalize all you want on this, but these things here from AA and NA say, this is probably generally what an alcoholic looks like. And I'm like, ooh, I'm doing too good on this quiz right now because I'm getting a lot of these correct. That's not what I want to be reflective of who I am. So I asked God, hey, you know, help me move differently, change things differently, think differently, behave differently. And he's been able to do that. So what I'm trying to tie together here is the real struggle between who we are versus what we do. So with my brother Ron, and you got to hold me here, okay? I can't find a passage in the Bible that forbids homosexuality, okay? I can find clear evidence, and I got to read this because it took me a lot of time. I can find clear evidence where God states he abhors when the behavior of a man lying with another man. So when I read in the Bible, what I see is he doesn't say don't be a homosexual. He says don't behave like this. He's describing behaviors and choices that are problematic in our walk with him. So I take that to mean that there certainly can be born-again, Bible-based homosexuals who struggle with their sexual orientation and their identity, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are living a chaste life, and they're making acceptable choices, and they're engaging in healthy behaviors. Because if I don't, I don't have any redemption for myself. I don't have a place to rest on a throne when I sin. Does that make any sense to some of you? Okay? It's fair to say that as a heterosexual male, if I wasn't married and I'm promiscuous and I'm engaging in inappropriate sexual relationships with women, I'm equally at fault for a homosexual who's engaging in unhealthy choices and behaviors. Amen? But our society says, brah, do what you like. If it feels good, do it. If it's not hurting anyone, or if it is, you can say you're sorry. But I don't have to change what I'm doing because society tells us it's okay. We need to always check what's going on with God's word, because God's word will straighten us up. And then when you're sitting there going, but it does feel good, and it's cheap, and I can do it, and I can get away with it, and nobody's going to know, and da-da-da-da-da. Okay, true, we're human, we want what we want. Give that to God. He understands our pain, he understands our struggles. He came to earth, he did all of that, he knows these things intimately. If we're raised in poverty with very little to get by and we see what others have and we focus on taking from them, I start to engage in theft because I'm justifying it on my experiences and circumstances. If I move from seeking what is my daily bread to envying what's out there, the materials and things in this world that others have, I start to engage in irresponsible behaviors. I can be drunk. I can party instead of working in my capacity and gifts each day. If I'm deceitful and half telling half-truths, and I engage in swindling and cheating from others to meet my needs, I'm not advancing the kingdom. I'm stopping it. I'm constipating the flow. I can acknowledge my tough and challenging circumstances, but I can look for and work towards opportunities to improve those circumstances through honest and hard work and just giving it to God. He knows. He has that. He knows what we need. So that passage, this one here, it speaks to my choices and behaviors over who and what are my circumstances. As an alcoholic, I can choose to drink or not to drink, or I can drink sparingly and not be a drunkard, or I can just say I can't just have this stuff ever touch my lips again. Again, I can't find a passage that forbids me from being an alcoholic or an addict. But I can find evidence in God's word that drinking to excess and being a drunkard are choices and behaviors that have consequences and don't bring glory to God. Okay, making sense? So in the end, we are not the judge of others' choices and behaviors. God is sovereign in his justice and his grace. My brother's behaviors as a homosexual have no real place for me if I profess to be a Christian. His husband, Owen, remains my friend and a brother-in-law. We are family. We're called to love one another, even in the midst of these challenges. And so when we were at that funeral and we were talking about these things, this is the message I gave. I said, God tells me to love one another, regardless of what their choices are in their lifestyle. And that's what I needed to stand on. And there was an older gentleman, 50s, 60s, professor at the school, stood up at the end and he said, wow, listening to this family talk about their love for their brother, but for us as a community here, he said, it gives me hope as an old gay man that there are people who love God that love me. That's all God and all the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for that time. So here's where we need to finish this up. There's biblical guidance where we need to separate and keep our distance from one another for our own sake. You know, tough love or distance love out here. We've got boundaries. We need to have those things. But it doesn't preclude that great commission that we have to love and support from a distance or from up close. We can be in our prayer closets on our knees. We can give verbal encouragement. Maybe not verbal right face to face. Might have to write a letter, send a text, send a card. We can still encourage. We can still lift up. We can still do that. If we're not physically present, we mind our own choices and behaviors. When we fall short, we confess that and we try to realign ourselves. Love is patient and kind. God's grace will guide us through all manners that portray his love to others, even in the midst of the challenges they have and I have. And for my sins that he's forgiven, they're no worse or no better than my brothers or my co-workers or anyone else in my family. Or those of us gathered here today. The law in our community says, well, murder is more worse off than getting in a physical altercation. Yeah, okay, we get that. There is the law. But when it comes to sin, in God's eyes, it's there. Sin is sin, period. That's all he's got to say about it. You either are or you are not. We all fall short, tells us that in Romans. We all need his grace, and we all need each other to speak life in the midst of our challenges. We need to remember, my friends, love conquers all. And that means love conquers all of those challenges that we face. Let's close in prayer. I'll call the worship team up in just a second. But let's close this. Father, thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for, I felt it was effective, Lord God, that your spirit was able to come in here and help me stay composed and put this thing together. But I bless you, Father. Bless these people, Father, that in the midst of their challenges, whatever they're going through, that your spirit spoke to their heart in the middle of these challenges. Give them comfort. Give them hope. And in Jesus' name, amen. Last two things. Write this down. Proverbs 15:7. Proverbs 15:7. And this says, a soft answer or a gentle tongue turns away wrath. I told you, you're going to leave with two things today. The Bible's filled with it. I get flooded with it. But these two scriptures I'm giving you will help, I think. They help me, so and if I'm a Marine and I can get up here and do this, I'm pretty sure it's going to help someone in here. Proverbs 15:7, the soft answer or a gentle tongue turns away wrath. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. Be of one mind, which is a challenge, but this next part. Be compassionate for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Look up in your different Bibles, you know, the King James or the New the American Standard. Look up what's in there. But Proverbs 15:7, 1 Peter 3:8. Operationalize those. Make those something that you take and you can do. It says be compassionate. Right? It tells us to love others. That's something that is actionable on our part. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up at this time. Father, I thank you for this time, Lord God. I ask you to watch over everyone here present and not, Lord God. Keep them covered. Keep them blessed, Lord. Give them the strength to turn to you and come to you in their time of need and in their struggles, Lord, because you are a multiplier and a restorer of relationships, God. We claim our relationships that are tattered, torn, fractured, challenging, and hurtful, Lord God, that there is comfort, that there is compassion, and that there is love. We ask this and claim this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, let us stand. We're going to sing our last worship song. Yes.
Listening to Chaplain Frank Castagnetti of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Kau, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.